So when you look around you today at the church, what is wrong? What is wrong with the churches? Anybody have a quick answer? When you look at the church as a whole, what is wrong? What are we missing? You know, some of us have probably been seen and maybe even been a part of an Amish barn raising or something similar. And there's no question that they have this one certain element. When you see them work together, what is it? Elam.
One goal.
One goal. What's the word I'm looking for? Unity. That's right. Today, there are over, according to a recent study, there are over 41,000 Protestant denominations in the world. And most people today, the majority of people, what people call themselves Christians, would come under that category. I don't know where we come in. It would be interesting to know how many Anabaptist denominations are, you know, if you would follow all the threads of Anabaptism, you know, what all you would find, the number you would come up with. Today we have people that seem like they have unity. They build a religious structure system, and they spell everything out with many, many, many rules and regulations and guidelines and ways of doing things. And then you also have groups of people that come together, and the only thing that they're unified in is their resistance against any kind of outward unity. And so you have everything in between. And the last 6 months, I've been thinking some about, what are the fundamentals of true Christian unity? And I feel like it's such a vast, deep subject that I can't really do justice this morning, especially short notice like this. But I would like to just go over thoughts that I've been inspired with, a few scriptures and a few thoughts from others that I have read, and hopefully we can get a little bit of a glimpse today in what God's heart is for us today, and in finding out what true Christian unity is all about. So for a brief meditation, I think I'll turn to Romans chapter 15. You can turn there if you like, and I'm going to have everyone stand again. Hopefully they're not tired of standing. Don't get tired of standing this morning, but if everyone would stand, and we're going to read together Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Should check to make sure. Okay, yes. And let's all read them together. Read them in unison. I'll wait till everyone's ready, and then we'll read them together. Okay, beginning to read in verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you today for the word and the truth that is found in it. I just pray, God, that you would reveal that truth to all of us today, and that it would make a difference in our lives in the days to come. Father, we thank you for who you are. We lift up your name, for you alone are worthy to be praised. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. Thank you. This verse, I think from what I could come up with, and I'm sure there's probably more, but I'd like to talk a little bit about the three main points that I would call the fundamentals of true Christian unity, and they're all three found in these verses, and I would like for you to tell me what they are. The first one is the source of true unity. The second one would be the foundation or the base of true unity, and the third one would be the result of true Christian unity. So what would those be? They're all found here. First of all, where does true Christian unity come from? Yeah, the Spirit of God, but more simply, just God, right? And what do you think the base or the foundation of what is the base of true Christian unity, or it should be? Anyone? Christ Jesus. And what should be the result? What is the result of true Christian unity? To glorify God. Thank you, Bruce. True Christian unity comes from God and says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another. It is not primarily organizational. You know, the ever increasing numbers of organizations should tell us that. You have like the World Council of Churches on a grand scale, but even on a smaller scale, so many organizations have been formed to try to bring Christians together and to try to lay down our differences and bring them together. And we see it doesn't work. And true unity is also not brought about primarily by outward conformity. True Christian unity crosses any and all cultural, social, and ethnic boundaries. True Christian unity is a supernatural force that can only come from God. And it brings together people from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, as we see in Revelations chapter 5, verse 9. And I had to think, reading that verse again in Revelation, isn't it sad to think that maybe a lot of what the world's going, a lot of what we could experience in true Christian unity, we might not really see until we come to what's prophesied in Revelation. I don't think it should be that way, but true unity is based on Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, "We shall become like-minded with one another when we become like-minded with Christ." And Romans chapter 12, verse 5 says, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of another." In Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 13 in Ephesians chapter 4. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." We see there is the base of our unity right there. We have all experienced the grace that was brought to us as the gift of Christ. Christ came and died on the cross for our sins, and our acceptance of that gift is where the source of our unity begins. Wherefore he saith, "When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and in the end, it's for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So that's Christ is the basis of our unity there. We're called to a unity that is based on our common salvation in Christ, in our shared purpose of the gospel, in our shared desire to bring glory to God with our lives. The third point, true unity results in bringing glory to God. Since God alone can bring the true unity, true Christian unity, and the base of our unity should be in Jesus Christ, it is pointless to put it on or to try to put it on an outward display of it while our hearts are at odds with each other. So obviously it begins at a heart level, but it also doesn't stop there. In our text, it would bring out the thought that true unity results in an outward expression of God glorifying worship. Remember how it said in Romans 15 there, one mind and one mouth. In Paul's teachings, the primary reason for true unity, for true Christian unity, is not just so that we are all one big happy family and everything's going to be good and peaceful and perfect, even though that's all good and that's all important. Primarily, we are to be one so that God is ultimately glorified and gets what he deserves. And after all, that's why we're left here on this earth, that is to bring glory to God. We also see in John 17 how Elam shared with us this morning, and in our lesson text, that Christian unity is an essential key to evangelism. And I think I'm going to read some verses out of John 17. I know we heard them all this morning, but I'd like to read them again. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to pick out a few verses. I'll read verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And then jump over to verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, which is us, by the way, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in them, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So we see here that Jesus is saying, I lost my place here. Jesus is saying, I'm praying that they will be one as God and I are one, and that unity will draw men to the gospel. And if you look at the life of Christ, it's his life is full of instances where he tells the people that I and the Father are one, we are one. He would tell his disciples constantly that I'm here to do the will of my Father. And God's prayer for us is that we were one with him the way that he is one with the Father. And that puts a big responsibility on us. So we see that not by great preaching and teaching, even though there's a place for that, not by great singing, street evangelism, mission programs, that people are going to see the proof of God's existence. It's by the believers coming together in one common cause, in true Christian unity, given by God on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and thus living lives that bring outward glory to him. I heard somebody say something once, and I think I remember most of it. I'm not sure if it's this word for word, but I liked it. When a watching lost world looks at a body of believers, they should see something they can't find anywhere else. They desire love, support, encouragement, and acceptance, and they will be drawn to Christ when they see that in the lives of a group of believers. So do they see that when they look at us? Is there that kind of unity here in our midst that draws people to Christ in that way? Think of what glory God would receive if believers everywhere, as described in Revelation 5, would live together in true Christian unity. And if you turn that around, it's sad to think of the reproach that it brings to the name of God when you think of what the world thinks of churches today when they look at all the splits and splinters, the diversity, the fragmented, the attitudes, the everything. And it should be a challenging thought to all of us. I'm going to just go just over a few practical aspects of Christian unity. The foundation of our unity is in salvation that Christ has provided by his death and resurrection. And when we lose, it's important that we keep our focus on, we never lose sight of where we came from. And when we forget about that and we think the kingdom of God is all about us, that's when the problems start. We can't experience unity when we push our own agenda of what we think the church should look like, what we think everyone should perform, how we think everyone should perform. We must be one with Christ and abide in him to experience true unity. And we see that in verse 21 of John chapter 17, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So I think it's important to abide in Christ. And what is abiding in Christ? I think abiding in Christ is, first of all, knowing who he is and recognizing him as our Savior. Our salvation lies in Christ and nothing else. We have nothing in ourselves that we can do to save ourselves. So, and also developing a relationship with him, allowing him to speak to us through his word. And If we are united in our love for God, we will also be united in our love for one another. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 says, "He that hateth his brother walks in darkness." In verse 10 it says, "He that loveth his brother abides in the light." Our united love for each other is part of the unity that speaks the loudest to those looking on from the outside, I believe. And Jesus said in John chapter 13, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." This love, of course, is not the fairy tale kind of fuzzy feelings that allows us to live happily ever after, but instead it's a supernatural force that allows us to live together in peace, despite our different backgrounds, cultures, social status, whatever. It is the kind of love that will astonish the world, because they will never see it anywhere else. Also, if we abide in Christ and we are one in Him, we will love the truth which He brings to us through His Word. And I believe that is one thing, a very, very big thing that will unite us, is our love for the truth. And I think as we sometimes sit and discuss certain issues, or we just interact after church or whatever, we should always be willing to embrace the truth when it comes at us, no matter how good it feels or how bad it feels. Many times the truth does hurt, but we should be willing to embrace it and recognize where it comes from, because all truth finds its way back to God ultimately. And I really like Ephesians chapter 4, and I think I'm going to read some verses in Ephesians chapter 4. It brings out our unity in there. I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." By the way, I'm reading this the second time. I'm not doing it by accident, but I liked it good enough. And keep reading there. "That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." And I know I'm not going to get real detailed with how all of these things work out practically. I probably have a lot more questions than answers in a lot of those ways. But Paul is a pretty good authority on this thing of unity, because, and you would think in the days of the early church there should be enough excitement and vibrance there about who Christ was, because he was just there. He walked with some of them. But unfortunately, you know, it wasn't long. The church was very young yet when there was a lot of problems, a lot of disunity, and Paul went around trying to take care of a lot of that. And so he has a lot to say about it. And he has a lot of practical advice as well, like in Romans 14, different places where he basically addresses issues that we tend to disagree on, and how to work those things out in love and in charity and the way we should. So there's a lot more things we could go into this morning, but we won't. So there's just a little bit of something I'd like to read yet. It's just an excerpt from a sermon by John Piper I really liked. And just bringing out the sweetness of Christian unity. And he comes in by talking about a quote that probably many of you heard. It, There's a saying out that if two people think the same way about everything, one of them is unnecessary. And he talks about the fallacy of that, or that he doesn't like it. And he writes, "I think I first heard this saying when I was in high school 25 years ago. I can remember thinking that it was clever, but wrong. And I still think it's wrong. If total agreement between two persons makes one of them unnecessary, then God the Son is unnecessary to God the Father, and the fellowship of the Trinity is boring. Not only that, if total agreement between persons is boring, then heaven will be boring, and my perfected fellowship with Christ will be boring, and the camaraderie of like-minded friends in this world is boring, and the sweetest moments of blended minds in marriage are boring. But we know from Scripture and we know from experience that it is not so. Psalms 133 says, 'Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down upon the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion.'" The point of this psalm is the preciousness and sweetness of harmony and oneness and like-mindedness in the fellowship of God. And I know from experience the sweetest and deepest moments of fellowship in my life are the hours of relishing some great vision together with people who have the same convictions about God and about the world. And the deeper the agreement, the deeper the joy and the power of those moments. And so I don't think it's a high standard at all for us as a body right here to pray and seek God for that kind of unity and that kind of fellowship. And it's not always very easily gotten. And I think sometimes when we come to differences and we disagree on certain issues that we think are fundamental, we should go back to the basics of true Christian unity, and that is seek God to give us more of His mind, more of His heart, and we should make sure we're abiding in Christ the way we should, and make sure that our lives are bringing glory to God, and instead of sometimes differences bringing friction and attitudes, it should calls us to fall on our faces before God and cry out for the unity that only He can bring. So God bless you. I think I'm going to ask Bob to close.